Turn, please, to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9, and in your Scofield Bible, page 539. Be reading verses 6 through 10. Ezra chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, page 539. And as is our custom to do, let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass until this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And let's read 10 together. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for our Christian friends here. What a wonderful joy it is for many of us to come to this place, service after service. For many of us in this room, we've heard the bulk of the 3,000 or so messages preached here from this pulpit. We not cease to be amazed to know the freshness and the power that's in each and every message. Thank you for using our preacher. Thank you for that which you have for us tonight. Give us a concentrated attention to that which is spoken, and help our hearts to be hungry, our minds to be alert. In Jesus' name, amen.
He decided to go home. And be with the Father and the family over there. The story of the prodigal is the prodigal went home. This story is the son went to the prodigals. And well, you don't need to turn to it, but I want to read just a couple of lines that we read a while ago. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. And then one little line down here. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? The writer is saying, Dear God, I'm ashamed to even look in your face, and I blush when I do. And now what can I say? What else is there to say, he said. I want to talk to you tonight on how can I face him. Our Heavenly Father, all of us one day, soon for many of us, will look in the face of our Savior. That consumes me to think that last Wednesday morning about 1 or 2 o'clock, one of our own deacons that we've known for 30 years, all of a sudden got to see Jesus' face. My mama's been there now looking at your face for all these years. That consumes me. Bless us as we think about this truth tonight, please, in a special way. Amen. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to Thee, my God, O my God, what shall we say after this? How good God had been to Ezra's people. They had been in bondage. Their nation had been. Many of these people were born while they're in bondage during the 70 years of captivity. They had been there for, their families had been there, and some of them for 70 long years. God had stirred up the heart of a heathen king named Cyrus. And God had stirred that king's heart to allow a remnant of the people to go back to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the house of God and eventually for the rebuilding of the city. How good God had been to them. First thing they did was set up the altar. It had been 70 years. Can you imagine if you and I had been taken to captivity, say, to Russia for 70 years and got to come back here together to this place and meet again after 70 years? Can you imagine the memories that would stir? Can you imagine how thrilling it would be? God had been mighty good to these people. They're back now. They set up the altar worship. They offer sacrifices again like they did over 70 years ago. And they began work on building a temple for God, the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies from Babylon. After a while, opposition came, as is always the case. If you don't want any opposition, don't you do anything. If you don't want any opposition, don't you build anything. If you don't want any opposition, don't you accomplish anything. And so opposition had been stirred. First thing that opposition had done, they laughed at them and persecuted them with laughter. And then ridicule the work that they're doing, they did. And then anger. And then they despised them. And then they actually fought them physically. And then they discouraged them and tried to discourage them. And then they spread slander. And after these things, the people became discouraged and the people stopped and ceased the work on the temple. God was not through with them. God raised up two men, a young man named Zechariah, an older man named Haggai. Young man was about 63 and the older man was much older than that. And God raised up these two men to go up and down the land preaching to the people, get back to work. Get back and build the temple. Don't let the discouragement and the slander and the fighting and the despising and the anger and the ridicule and the laughter, don't let it keep you from working. Get back and build the house of God. And up and down the land went Haggai and Zechariah, and their message was accepted by the people, and once again they started to build or rebuild the temple. How good God had been. Just a few short years ago they had been away from their homeland and with no hope of going back. And now all of a sudden, God stirs up the heart of a heathen king and says to that king, now you suggest that the people, remnant, go back and rebuild the temple. So, it's finished. The Passover is restored. And they rejoice because the temple now has been rebuilt. But there's something happened as soon as that temple got rebuilt. Let me read what happened. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me and saying, the people of Israel and the priest and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Now, nowadays you've got a bunch of self-styled fundamentalists saying that the doctrine of separation is legalism. Well, my Bible says their trouble was they didn't separate themselves. God's people have always been supposed to be a peculiar people. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It's always been God's plan that His people be a separated people. Now, these are the same people. I'm reading here the ninth chapter of Ezra, right after the temple was built. Right after God had given them freedom to leave captivity. They're out of captivity now. They're back home. They're rebuilding the temple. The Passover has been established. The temple has been rebuilt. And now then, all of a sudden, they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing, get this now, doing according to their abominations.
I imagine they watched their television programs. I imagine they dressed like the heathen did. I imagine they wore their hair like the heathen did. I imagine they listened to the same kind of music the heathen listened to. I imagine they had the same kind of lifestyle the heathen had. I can't believe this. I mean, the people of God who had been so blessed, taken from captivity, brought back home, been given the right to rebuild the temple, and now had rebuilt the temple, and they're back in their own land. The Bible said, they did according to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, but I don't much feel at home in this world anymore. And you don't have to mingle with the heathen to have the joy in your soul. Somehow God's people have gotten the idea that if you're going to reach anybody for God, you got to change and be like them. No, if that's the case, they've already reached you for the devil. And God's people are always to be a separated people. God's people are not supposed to sing like the heathen. God's people aren't supposed to talk like the heathen. God's folks aren't supposed to read what the heathen read. God's folks don't get their fun and their amusement where the heathen get their fun. And yet these were people that had just been delivered from bondage a few years ago. These are people have been brought back to their homeland. If ever was in the history of the Old Testament a group of people that had signally been blessed by God, it's this little remnant of people here who've been allowed to come back home and rebuild the temple, and now that temple is there. And now then, the Bible said, they have not separated themselves, and so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Now, God did not say they were not supposed to be nice to people of those lands. God did not say they're supposed to be rude. He simply said, you're not supposed to run with them. That's all he said. You're not supposed to date them. You're not supposed to marry them. You're not supposed to socialize with them. You be courteous and you be kind, but you're not supposed to be of them. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And that's the New Testament, by the way, and not just the Old. So, the people left God. Ezra was ashamed. Ezra was embarrassed to death. After all that God had done, after all the blessings of God upon his people, Ezra comes to God and says, God, he said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face unto thee. My God, oh my God, what shall we say after this? Ezra said, I'm so ashamed, God, to even look up to you when I realize that we have taken your blessings and profaned your name. I'm ashamed to look up to you when I realize that you have delivered us and now we are hobnobbing with the heathen people. I'm ashamed. I blush to look up into your face. He said, what else can I say? That's all I know to say. What more can I say? I'm ashamed to look up in your face. Blush. Israel, blush when you look to God. Blush because you have taken God's blessings and profaned God's name. Blush because you have been delivered from Babylonian captivity and are back home and yet have mingled with the heathen people. Blush, Israel, because you have taken their enjoyments on. Blush, Israel, because you have taken whatever they had for Hollywood in those days. Blush, Israel, because you have copied whatever their Broadway was in those days. Blush, Israel, for you have copied whatever their drinking habits were in those days. Blush. And Ezra comes and says, oh my God, I can hardly lift up my face to you. And he said, I blush when I look at you. Why? Because my people have not separated themselves. I come tonight to say there's another nation on the earth that all blush also. Blush, America. If there ever has been a nation that God is blessed, and if there ever has been a generation of that nation that God is blessed the generation in which you and I live today in America. In those dark days of 1939 through 1941, when Mussolini was going into Finland and Hitler was marching mercilessly into Czechoslovakia and trying to conquer all of Europe and later on to conquer the whole world. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, maybe they're from Germany, they'll say to me, Hitler wasn't a real bad guy. Hitler was as mean as the devil. That's what Hitler was. And has the blood of millions of Jews of the Holocaust on his hands. I'm saying, in those early days, when the mightiest army, probably the mightiest army the world has ever seen, a trained army, a professional army, a mighty army, and the United States of America called our boys into service. We put them in fatigues and trained them for 17 short weeks and sent those lads who knew nothing about war and nothing about battle and were not trained soldiers and not professional soldiers. We sent those lads against the mightiest army on the face of the earth, and God Almighty intervened. And these little homespun soldiers trained for 17 weeks in the boot camps of America and sent to fight this mighty army, with the God Almighty gave those boys the power from heaven and miraculously brought the mighty Third Reich down to her knees and brought Adolf Hitler down to his knees. And then God brought the Japanese armies to their knees, and God took America and shined his face of blessing upon our nation. God gave us victory. That victory was followed by prosperity. And that prosperity has been intermingled with freedom. Our cities were not bombed. The war was not fought on American soil. And what has been our response to this? What has been our response to God miraculously? Listen, there's no way in the world we should have beaten Hitler. No way in the world. I mean, brother, it'd be like Hammond High School beating Notre Dame in football. I mean, no way in the world. It'd be like Ray Young beating me in a boxing match. It'd take a miracle. I'm saying God gave the victory in World War II. And what has been our response for this victory? And what has been our response to God for this prosperity? And what has been our response to God for this freedom? I'll tell you what. We have a Holocaust of our own. Over 1 million babies murdered mercilessly every year. Just as filthy and rotten as Adolf Hitler was in the 1930s and 1940s. Just as rotten and just as filthy. And America will answer to God for the murder of these babies and the destruction of these lives who've had no chance to live. And what has been our response to the blessings of God? What have we done? We've killed these babies. And we ought to say to God tonight, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee. And what more can I say? And what has been our response? We have taken alcoholic beverages and made them legal again. And alcohol runs like a river through our nation. And what has been our response? We have taken dope narcotics, and the narcotics paralyzing us. What the German army could not do, the dope has done to our armies, our servicemen, and our country. And what the Japanese bombs could not do in Pearl Harbor, the dope and narcotics have done to our population. What have we done? God has given us the victory. God has given us freedom. God has given us prosperity. And what's been our response? We've become a dope-fiend nation, an alcoholic nation. And what's been our response? We said to God, get out of our public schools. We don't want you anymore. We don't want you. How can America look up to God? Blush, America. Blush when you lift your face up to God. What more can you say? You've taken the blessings of God Almighty. You've drunk His water. You've eaten His food. You've breathed His air. You've enjoyed His sunshine and kicked Him in the teeth and said, get out of our schools. Take your Bible with you, by the way. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people that ought to have more sense saying, that's not separation of church and state. Separation of church and state means that the government has no right to run the business of this church, and this church has no right to run the business of the government. Our founding fathers never one time had in mind taking God out of our government. That's why they put in God we trust on the coin. That's why we say one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's why we start Congress with a prayer and Senate with a prayer. That's why we have a chaplain. Why? Because our founding fathers had in mind God being a part of our nation. And that's why Benjamin Franklin, when the Constitution was being written, that's why he stood and said, "Let's seek the help of Almighty God. If a sparrow cannot fall without his attention, a nation cannot rise without his help." And I'm simply saying, what has America done? America's done the same thing these Jews did. She's taken God's goodness and God's blessing and then said to God, "Get out of our schools." And ladies and gentlemen, it is not by accident. It is not by accident that when the President Kennedy was shot, the bullet came from the Texas School Book Depository building. The bullet came from the very building where the textbooks in our public schools are. God said, "I'll show you who's God. I'll show you." And our president was shot not long after we took the Bible out of the schools. And don't you come to me with this little, "Well, separation of church and state. Separation of church." Oh, shut up. Our founding fathers never intended for our nation to leave God out of our schools. Every young person in our schools has a perfect right to bow on his knees and ask the blessings of God Almighty upon him while he gets educated. Bless America. Bless. And how have we responded to this miraculous victory God gave us in World War II? And how have we responded to prosperity that followed? And how have we responded to the freedom that we have enjoyed? We've become a nation of queers. That's how we responded. We've got a bunch of homosexuals fighting for their rights and saying it's their lifestyle. It's dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking, putrid sin. That's what it is. And Almighty God sent fire and brimstone from heaven on the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God will not allow a nation to profane the home and profane the family and profane childbirth and profane child rearing with a bunch of men married to men. I'm sorry. Males married to males. I'm sorry. Things married to things. Did you see how in our country now they're allowing homosexual couples to adopt babies? That's an abomination in the sight of God Almighty. If a child needs a father and a mother, not a father and a father, or a mother and a mother, those heathen wicked judges ought to find out what God says. God said in the book of Romans, three times, God said, as man continues to get lower and continues to deteriorate and become more degraded, God said, when a society gets down to where they're a homosexual society, God says he gives them up. He gives them up. I mean, when homosexuality comes in, God gives them up. Now, let me tell you something. It may be that somebody here tonight is a homosexual. It may be that somebody here tonight prefers sexually your own sex. Let me say to you, don't you go and fulfill those lusts. And let me say also to you, you pray for God Almighty to miraculously deliver you from that sin. What did America say? America, after the marvelous victory in World War II, after Hitler was brought to his knees, and after the great Japanese army and air force were brought to their knees, what did America say in response to God's victory? What did America say in response to God's freedom? What did America say in response to God's prosperity? America said, we'll destroy our nation by television. And I want to say this tonight. There is not a thing in America other than rock music. Rock music is doing more to destroy America than any other single thing, in my opinion. And a close second is the dirty Hollywood television program. You can't keep that box off on prime time, then kick that box in the garbage bin. You can't keep that box off during the soap opera time, then throw that box out in the backyard. I'm simply saying we said to God, this is how much we appreciate it. We'll have adultery on our television screens. We'll invite whores into our living room. That's what we'll do. Let's suppose somebody knocked on your door tonight about 10 o'clock or 10:30, 11 when you get home. And I know where I am in the sermon. You don't. Let's suppose somebody knocked on your door. You get home. And there was a handsome young man, charming young man there, and a very beautiful young woman. And that young man said to you, sir or ma'am, could I and my girlfriend here borrow your bedroom? We'd like to sleep together tonight in your bedroom and commit immorality in your bedroom. You would say, what do you think we are? Why, of course you can't. Of course you can't. And yet, you would close that door, go right back to that box, and watch adultery committed in your own house. What kind of consistency is that? With your VCR video movies. He said, Brother House, why do you mention that so much? I'll guarantee you, there are 500 families in this room tonight who watch video movies. And it's of the devil. I said it's of the devil. It's of the devil. If adultery is wrong, the video movies are wrong. If drinking is wrong, the video movies are wrong. If homosexuality is wrong, the video movies are wrong. He said, I only choose the good ones. You've got a long time to look. Even the Disney movies come out of the same septic tank that all the rest of them come out of. America, blush. Be ashamed, look up to God. You Sunday morning worshipers who come for an hour on Sunday morning and get upset if the preacher goes past 12. Never come back on Sunday night. Never come back on Wednesday night. Never read your Bible. Come to tip God and give God a little homage on Sunday morning to make your conscience be soothed for a while. Blush when you look up to God. Blush! You look up at him. Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, oh my God, what shall we say after this? I haven't said much about this, but I've said tonight, America needs to blush because how sports crazy we are. We're absolutely sports crazy. You'd be shocked tonight if you knew how many people are not here because the Bears are playing the Vikings on television. You'd be shocked. You'd be shocked if you knew of the members of this church and the workers in this church that are home right now watching that ball game when they ought to be in the house of God. Brother, when they pay a guy $3.1 million to throw a little old round ball up to a guy that's got a stick trying to hit it, I'm ready to forsake the whole thing. I am. I'm simply saying we've become sports crazy. We're sports mad. I mean, it's sports. It's the Cubs. It's the White Sox. It's the Bears. It's the Bulls. It's the Yankees. It's the Vikings. And it's the 49ers. And we're sports crazy. I'm simply saying. And the truth is, the honest truth is, the average sports event is nothing more than a big tavern meeting outdoors. I'm not against sports. I'm against the making a god of sports. What have we said? Just like God delivered his people from bondage, his people came home. God gave them freedom, worked in the heart of a wicked king, brought them back, gave them strength and wisdom to build the temple, set up the Passover, set up the temple worship. And then they became involved with the, and this is what they did. They became involved with the society of the age, and they became, their pleasures, their likes, their dislikes, and their tastes became the same thing. What's America done? America has said to God, dear God, in response to your blessings upon us, we'll just change the Bible. We'll change your word. Let me tell you something. We've already got his word right there. We don't need anything else. We don't need any more New King James Bibles. We don't need any more New Scofia Bibles. We don't need any more American Standard Bibles. We just need to take the Bible, the old King James Bible that has changed this nation, molded this nation, and built this nation. And brother, America had some character when this is the only Bible we had. And now then, the most deadly Bible of all has come out, and I have it in my hand right now. This is the, and by the way, this is a King James Bible. No, I'm not, I'm going to warn you about it because it's a King James Bible. It's called Quick Scan. The Quick Scan. Quick Scan. Scan through the Bible quickly. What it does is this. It takes the words that are necessary to the story of a Bible in the Bible and puts those in big, bold letters. And those words that are not necessary for the story, it puts in little bitty letters. And so you just read the bold letters, and that way you can read the Bible through faster, and you can get the whole story. But my Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Father. There are no little words in the Bible. There are no unimportant words in the Bible. And if you do a quick scan through the Bible, reading the words that are in bold print, and not reading the other words, you'll not live, because the Bible said you'll live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. America, we're fiddling with the Bible too much. Why don't we quit fiddling with it and start obeying it? I think on the Moody station it's been advertised. I'm not sure. But some Christian station here has advertised it. Whatever Christian station has advertised it ceases to be Christian as far as I'm concerned. Because I don't like the way you don't have any choice in the matter. Somebody's got to defend the book. Somebody's got to stand up for the book that's built this nation. Somebody's got to warn people from the folks changing the Bible. Well, somebody says, I like all the Bibles. Well, all of them can't be right. I mean, all of them, if the words are not the same, and Jesus said, every jot and every tittle is inspired, and every word's inspired, all of them can't be right because the words don't agree. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, I believe the Bible's inspired in the original. There is not one bit of original manuscript left in the world today. And if the only thing that's inspired is the original, then we have no Bible. But we do have a Bible. A Bible that has been preserved for us. What have we said? We've said to God, dear God, you helped us in World War II. You've given us prosperity. You've given us freedom. And now America blushes to look up to God. Our churches have become liberal. We've made light of His blood. Mr. MacArthur and others have made light of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've changed this Bible. Now, blush, America. Blush. Blush because you've rejected the God that saved you. Blush because you've rejected the God that delivered you from Hitler's armies. Blush because you deserted the God that saved you from the Japanese onslaught. Blush because you rejected the God that gave you freedom. Blush because you rejected the God that gave you prosperity. Blush, America! Blush! But let me leave America for a few minutes and let me look at the individual. Let's look at the one who enjoys God's blessings. Lives in America. Eats the best food of anybody in the world. Has the nicest clothing of any nation on earth. Has more prosperity. Listen, the poor people in this room have it better than the rich people in most of the nations on the face of the earth. We enjoy God's blessings. We're the object of Calvary love. And yet we don't even tithe. Blush. Blush, God robbers. Blush, crooks. Blush when you look to God. How in the name of common sense can a Christian look up to God and look Him in the face and not blush who is the object of the love of Calvary and the object of the greatest love ever known. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and you receive that and look up to God and say, I didn't give you my tithe today. I didn't give you your tithe today. I robbed you. Blush! 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 Let's look at the one who is invited by God to the throne of grace. Invited by God, creatures of dust, made out of a little dust, all stuck together with a little moisture. And God says, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, looks at little infinite creatures like finite creatures like us and says, you can come boldly like a little child can come to mom and daddy and sit on their lap. You can come boldly. And yet, the average person in this room hadn't prayed 10 minutes all week. You take away your grace at the table, and you are now, I lay me down to sleep, and brother, half of your prayer life is already shot. Blush! Non-praying Christian. Blush! Person hasn't prayed 10 minutes today on the Lord's Day. Blush! You've come to church. You've come to Sunday school. You've sung the songs. You've taught a class. You've sung in the choir. But pray tell me, what have you done to God today? How much time have you spent with God today? How long have you prayed this week? How long have you prayed today? How long have you spent with God in the last 24 hours? Blush, America! Freedom, prosperity, deliverance, and victory like no nation on the face of the earth today! Blush, America! Because you have rejected God's invitation to come to the throne of grace. We enjoy God's blessings. And yet, God has given us an eternal book. And we read the Women's Home Journal instead. And we read Sports Illustrated instead. And we read Chicago Tribune instead. Of course, nobody here reads the Hammond Times. But read the Chicago Tribune instead. I'm simply... And by the way, don't you think for a second the Hammond Times is through with us. They got some scuttlebutt right now they're trying to stir up. Not on me, but on our church, on our college. I'm simply saying, what's wrong with us? Ladies and gentlemen, do you know when that book was written? Never. Never. It always was. Never was a time when there was no Word of God. Every word in this book has been in heaven ever since. And we can't comprehend this, but it always was. Here it is. God's eternal Word. Handed down to men, holy men of old, who penned it word for word for you and me. And yet, you enjoy the sport page more than you enjoy the Bible. Blush, Christian. Blush when you look up to God. How can you turn your face to God without blushing? When His Word goes closed in your house and you watch the television set more than you read this book. You spend more time listening to ball games or watching ball games than you do reading this book. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. Brother, every little book that every little self-styled expert writes in America becomes a bestseller. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, here is a book that is eternal in the heavens, that always was and always will be. I mean to tell you, when these little sexy books with their curse words have all been destroyed and are no more, the Word of God endureth forever. Blush, Christian, who neglects the Bible. Blush, Christian, who neglects your prayer life. Blush, Christian, who robs God of the tithe. We enjoy God's blessings, and yet most of us never praise God. Most of us never get alone with God and say, bless your wonderful name. I love you. I adore you. I praise you. Blush! We enjoy God's blessings, And God comes and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, God said we're not supposed to conform ourselves to this world. Ladies, every time the world has a new hairstyle, you're not supposed to get it. I saw a lady on an airplane the other day. I said, ma'am, have you been in the rain? Or had you just washed your hair and hadn't dried it and had to rush to catch your plane on emergency? Now, I'm not saying it was sinful to have that kind of hairstyle. I'm saying it's sinful if you copy the world's hairstyles. And if long hair wasn't wrong, it'd be wrong now, because the hippies started it and the liberals started it. I'm talking about men now. I'm simply saying every time they come out with a style of a dress, you wear what you think God wants you to wear, not what Paris says to wear. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And that word transformed is the word transfigured, which is the very same word that was used of our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're supposed to be as different from this world as Jesus was in His glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration. Spasmodically come to church. Decide whether to come to church or not. I mean, people in our church tonight, not here, out watching a ball game on television, or out playing, or out socializing, or home in bed when you ought to be in God's house. Every time those hinges squeak back there, you ought to come through those doors. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God has been so good to us. That's why. How could I face my old preacher, Brother Forrest McElroy, if I went to heaven and I met him there? How could I look at him and look him in the eye if I weren't preaching the same salvation he preached when I was a kid? I'd blush to see him. If I swallowed this John MacArthur lordship salvation garbage, which says that you've got to accept Jesus as your Savior and make Him Lord of your life, and nobody can make Jesus Lord of their life in the flesh, and you know it's the truth. He's not the Lord of your life, and you know it. There's not one person in this room whom Jesus is complete Lord of your life. If John MacArthur's right, then none of us is saved. And brother, if you're wrong on salvation, you're wrong on the way to heaven. And that's nothing more than a salvation by works, and it's heresy. I couldn't look my old preacher in the face without blushing if I went to heaven. And old Forrest McElroy, that old hellfire and damnation preacher who preached salvation by grace, and every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, quoted Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I couldn't look him in the face without blushing if I preached any other salvation than salvation being a gift of God in response to our faith in Christ. How could I face my dear old pastor, J.C. Sizemore, if I changed the standards he taught me? How could I face him? How could I face him if I didn't preach against mixed bathing? And I looked at him, when I get to heaven, I'd blush because he taught me to preach against mixed bathing. And by the way, mixed bathing is just as wrong now as it was back yonder 40 or 50 years ago. It's worse now because of the bathing suits. Good night. The other day I saw a bathing suit advertisement on a big billboard, and the side of that gal's bathing suit came to her waist. And by the way, if we'd never had any mixed bathing, you wouldn't have that. How could I face my old pastor in heaven if I went to heaven and I told him, Brother Sizemore, I quit preaching against cigarettes? How could I face him if I told him I quit preaching against women wearing shorts in public? And by the way, you won't wear them in public if you don't own any in private. How could I face him if I didn't preach against the liquor traffic? Brother Sizemore, you know this is true. There's not one single conviction that you preached, handed to me back yonder years ago when I was a teenage lad, that I'm not preaching tonight in 1989. I couldn't face him. I'd blush when I faced him. How could I face Jesse Cobb, that deacon that taught me how to be a soul winner, if I had left personal soul winning and gone to this so-called lifestyle evangelism garbage? How could I face him? How could I face my mama, who held the King James Bible up every night beside a lamp, a kerosene lamp, and by the heat of a wood stove and paper stuffed in the windows to keep the cold air from getting in, and cracks in the floor so wide that a snake crawled up one time through the crack in our little shack of a house and crawled across the floor? How could I face her? If I went to heaven and said, Mama, I didn't preach the same Bible you told me was the Word of God, I changed the Bible, I could not face her. How could I face my old pastor? If I went to heaven and said, Pastor, you emphasized the blood, but I did not emphasize the blood, how could I face my old pastor? How can I face my Savior? When I face him, I'm 63. Mel Graves went to heaven at 74. If I go to heaven at the same age he did, in 11 years I'll be seeing Jesus face to face. And brother, I want to tell you something. It won't matter when I see him how many friends I had on earth. It won't matter when I see him how popular I was. It won't matter when I see him whether I belong to the denomination or left the denomination. It won't matter then. All that will matter, that I obey him, that I serve him, that I honor him, that I love him, that I magnify him. I was thinking tonight, or this afternoon late, years ago, it was my privilege to preach with old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I'm glad I got to know Dr. Bob Sr. For some reason or other, he loved me. In fact, he fell in love with me the first time we met, and I was just a preacher in my 20s. He came to our church on a Monday about 5 o'clock and left at 10 o'clock on a Tuesday night. Was there for just about 30 hours, I guess. He had never met me before he came, never seen me. Before he left, I was on the board at Bob Jones University and on the Bible Conference, the annual Bible Conference program, and nobody at Bob Jones University knew who I was, but old Dr. Bob met me and put me on the board at Bob Jones University. He and I shared pulpits across this country. I can hear him now. He prayed. He said, Jesus, if I knew where you were in America, if you're anywhere on earth, I'd travel to see you. If I knew you were back in Jerusalem, he said, I'd fly to Jerusalem and I'd wait in line several days if I had to just to get to look at you for 10 seconds. Well, he's been looking at him now for a lot of years. He and I preached across America. He's gone now. My dear friend is looking at the face of Jesus. I used to preach across the country some with a great old preacher named Dr. Joe Henry Hankins. Oh, Dr. Hankins, one of the great pulpiteers I ever heard in my life. Dr. Hankins, I'm not preaching with him anymore. He's in heaven. He sees the face of Christ. For 22 years, I preached with Dr. John R. Rice across the country. Dr. Rice is looking at Jesus tonight. And so is Mrs. Rice, by the way, who sat just a few days ago right over here on a Sunday morning. I used to preach with R.G. Lee across the country. What a wonderful man. He and I preached together, and now he's gone. He's looking at the face of Jesus. One of my good friends as a young preacher was a young preacher named Lester Roloff. He and I sort of grew up in the ministry together. Brother Roloff and I shared pulpits all across this nation together. Brother Roloff is gone now. He's looking at the face of Jesus. Dr. Bill Rice and I were good friends. Dr. Bill Rice called me Solomon. He thought I was wise. He'd call me on the phone and say, Hey, Solomon needs some advice. Dr. Bill's gone. I used to preach across America with Dr. G.B. Vick, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, at that time the largest church in America. Dr. Vick's gone. But here's what I'm saying. When I first started preaching with Dr. Rice, he was about the age I am now. Younger than I am now. When I was preaching with Dr. Vick around the country, he was about the age that I am now.
When I was preaching with Dr. Bill Rice around the country, he was younger than I am now. When I was preaching with Dr. R.G. Lee around the country, he was just about a little older than I am now. What am I saying? I'm saying it's just a few years until young preachers will be able to say, I knew Brother Hiles personally, and I'll see him. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. And I don't want to blush when I see him. I'm a nut. I'm a fool. I'm hated. I'm scandalized. I'm lied about. I'm called narrow-minded. I'm called legalist for the pussyfooters. I'll tell you what. If before you see me Wednesday night, I'm seeing him, I can look at him and say, Jesus, I never did change my message. Jesus, I stood for you. I stood for obedience of your great commission all those years while I was down there. I did it. And Jesus, I stood for your book. I really did. I stood for your book. I don't want to blush when I see him. Ezra said, God's been so good to us. How can we lift up our eyes to you without blushing? What more can I say? Let me ask you a question. If you saw Jesus tonight, if you were the next one to lie in the casket here, and you saw Jesus tonight, would you blush? When you look up at him to pray tonight, would you have to blush? That's one reason why you don't pray. We used to have a little dog named Susie. Susie was a cow little thing. Every time Susie did bad, you could tell when she did bad, she'd run from me. We had a big thing out in our backyard. It looked like a sewer line or something. I don't know what it was. It was laying in the backyard. No, it's a log. It's a log. And it was hollowed out. And I'd walk outside. I could tell if Susie had done something wrong, she'd always turn over on her back and hold her legs up like that and look up at me. I'd walk over to pet her, and then she'd tuck her head down like that and her tail between her legs and run off and get in that log. And I'd go over there and I'd try to get her out, and I couldn't because I couldn't get in the log. You understand why? And I couldn't get in one of those redwoods of California. But that Susan knew how to smile. She could lift her upper lip up and lick her teeth do like that. And she'd smile at me. Yeah, from that log, because she knew I couldn't get to her. And, but you know, if I went outside and Susie... By the way, every time I'd see Susie in that log, when she'd come out of that log, she'd either have grease on her or something I could find... I'd find something she'd torn up. Or maybe some clothes on the clothesline she'd pulled down. She knew when she did wrong. You know what? If Susie had not done wrong when I walked out, she ran up and jumped up on me and wagged her tail and smiled at me. That's why you don't want to pray. You've done something wrong. Your sins have separated you between God. You've done something wrong. That's why you don't pray. Because if you lifted up your face to God, you'd have to blush. Our Heavenly Father.